Good morning. We're glad that you're here with us today as we, for our second worship service today. We've had a big crowd today so far, and we're looking forward to what God will do through the study and the reading of His Word as well. Today's message is going to take us into Exodus chapter 8 in the Old Testament. If you've got your Bibles there, you can be turning there. Second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 8. And we're eventually going to focus on a single word. It's on your bulletin. It's here on the screen as well. And that word is tomorrow. But before we do, before we get there, we're going to talk about frogs. Now let's see. They said, there we go. There's the frog right there. I had a friend. I don't feel like First Service believed me that this happened to my friend. But I had a friend years ago who told me a story about him and some of his buddies when they were in high school going frog gigging, right? We grew up, you know, country boys, and I've been frog gigging. It's just a thing we did. And these guys decided that they wanted frog legs. But they had never really been anywhere where they had really found frogs and got more than just a couple, you know, little things, not even worth frying up. And so finally, this young man tells his buddies that he has found this pond, belongs to a neighbor of theirs. And when he went by the other night, there were just frogs everywhere. And he said, you would not believe how big these frogs are. And so they decided they were going to go out, right, unwise decision, in the cover of night, to this neighbor's pond. You know, he was never around. Nobody ever seen him. He wouldn't be worried about a few frogs. And they hit the jackpot. They just found, they couldn't believe, not just the number of frogs, but they couldn't believe how big these things were. And so by the end of the night, they're out there for a couple of hours, and they just got more than what they even thought they could. They had to put some legs back in the freezer for later. They just got way more than what they had thought. Well, they fry them up. You know, nobody asks a lot of questions when there's good frog legs on the line. And only later did they realize why they hit the jackpot. Turns out that this guy, the neighbor, had been having an issue with flies in his pond. And the cows and all the livestock, that just the flies in this pond were just getting everywhere. And so he had decided, at some pretty large expense to him, to mail order in these live, great big frogs to take care of his fly problem. And only later, when this neighbor talked to this boy's parents about this, you know, mystery of the missing frogs that were there and now they're gone, did the parents realize where they got this, frog leg feast a couple weeks back? And obviously, you know, the boys got in trouble. Apologies were made. Reparations, I don't know if frogs were paid for or what, but that didn't end up being the great feast that they thought that it was. That was a friend of mine. That did not happen to me. Seriously. I don't know why people don't want to believe that. I've never really had a major problem with frogs. Sort of seems like the kind of thing that either you like them or you don't. Maybe you put them in that category with snakes and spiders and all the things that you don't want to see. We went frog gigging, you know, as a kid. It was something that we did legally. I like to eat frog legs. The place in Springfield years ago used to have a good buffet that had them on there. I had a sister once who always seemed to bring back frogs and toads when it rained. Seemed like every time it rained, she had a frog that she was bringing back to the house. But other than that, frogs never really played what I would call a major part in my life. Now, that is not going to be the case for the story that we're about to read in Exodus chapter 8. In fact, for those involved in the story we're about to read in Exodus chapter 8, I think they got their fill of frogs. Let's take a look at Exodus 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 15. This will be our major scripture for today. And then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, then I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up to your palace, into your bedroom, and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials, and onto your people, and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will come upon you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did this same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take these frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray and for you and your officials and all your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Verse 10. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and your people, and they will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs that he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled up into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. We're going to take a look in our notes on the back of our bulletin if you want to follow along with the scripture that we're going to read or with the sermon for today. As we do, the first one in your notes is this. Pharaoh's problem in this story, so many frogs. Now, Terry told me last week, we talked about this sermon, that the title really should be So Many Frogs, especially after his So Much Light message last week. However you feel about frogs, maybe, how many of you really like frogs? You know, Connie likes frogs. I think, you know what, I could come around to frogs if this was it, right? If this was the frog we're dealing with. But what about when you start multiplying the frogs? These squeak, by the way. What if the frogs didn't stop coming? Does that change your opinion on frogs? Does this become a different issue when you're not dealing with a few frogs, but frogs everywhere that you go? I asked Connie the other day in the office, while I was preparing my sermon for today, and she raised her hand just a minute ago, how she felt about frogs. She said, oh, I love frogs. Then I showed her the picture on the front of the bulletin and on the screen here and said, would you still love frogs? To which Connie said, yeah, I think that would probably be the day, that would be the end of me liking frogs. You see, most of us would probably think one frog is fine, maybe even cute. But what about dozens and hundreds and thousands of frogs? We're talking about the entire nation of Israel here. Egypt, rather. We're talking about the entire nation of Egypt where the Israelites are living, covered and filled with frogs. Look at the details from Exodus chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 say this. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, into your bedroom. Here's where it starts to get interesting. Into your bed, right? How many of you who love frogs would still love it if when you pulled the covers back, at the end of the day, they were all in your bed? They will be in the houses of your officials and on your people and in your ovens. That's too much. And in your kneading troughs where you're preparing food, the frogs will be everywhere. Frogs will come upon you and your people and all of your officials. You see, the land of Egypt was surrounded by water. The Nile River, the second largest river in the world, flows through Egypt, as does the Red Sea, where Moses and the Israelites would eventually cross to leave their bondage in Egypt. So frogs would have likely been, kind of like around here, frogs would have been commonplace in Egypt. However, this is not commonplace. Exodus chapter 8, this is not commonplace frogs. This is excessive amounts of frogs. I have to imagine that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt would have eventually wished that they never had to see another frog again in their lives. And so, what does Pharaoh choose to do about this problem? See, this is, I think, is where it gets very interesting. The next line in your notes says, to this problem of so many frogs, Pharaoh's solution is this: pray to take the frogs away tomorrow. He has the opportunity, he asks Moses and Aaron, pray to take the frogs away tomorrow. And this, I think this is a part of the story that just blows me away. And we're going to spend most of the rest of the time today kind of on this decision, on this word tomorrow. Look at it in Exodus chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And Moses said, I will leave it to the honor of you, Pharaoh, to set the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. And in verse 10, Pharaoh says one interesting word. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. We just started Roots just a couple weeks ago on Wednesday nights. How many of you are part of a Roots group on Wednesday nights? Okay, good. There's still time to get involved and come to Terry's study. Upstairs, we have been doing now for 2 weeks the book of Exodus. We're not into the plagues yet, but we've cracked the book open and it's been interesting so far. There's a lady in our Exodus Bible study on Wednesday nights who has already, just two chapters in, determined that she believes Pharaoh must not have been very bright. And honestly, in this story, it's hard to disagree with her here. Moses, after all, allows Pharaoh to set the time, any time, right? He comes to Moses and he says, we got to get these frogs out of here. This is becoming a problem. You know, the wife just stepped on one in the bathtub. We've got to be rid of these frogs. And Moses says to him, I will allow you to set the time, any time, to get rid of these frogs. And Pharaoh, by the way, what do you think? Maybe I'm just giving him a hard time. What do you think is the right answer here? Okay, yeah, I would think, okay, yeah, we're on the same page. I would think right now, please. But Pharaoh says tomorrow. Pharaoh chooses tomorrow. And the truth is this, we're not just talking about frogs today. The truth is we're talking more about spiritual issues. We're talking about spiritual issues in our lives. And the truth is we have a tendency to put things off until tomorrow. The truth is we have a tendency, even in the mess that we get ourselves in, to say, this has got to be dealt with. Let's do it tomorrow. Let's put this decision off one more day instead of saying now. So here's the problem with tomorrow. That's what we're going to look at in your notes. Here's why this decision was unwise on the part of Pharaoh, why this didn't work. Number one, tomorrow didn't remove all of Pharaoh's problems. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. It says, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs that he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. If there's one thing that I think that I would hate more than hundreds and thousands of frogs everywhere you go, it would be hundreds and thousands of dead frogs everywhere you go. You see, these frogs did not just disappear. It wasn't just poof and he prays and the frogs are gone, or just hop off back into the river. No, they died where they were. There were piles of them throughout Egypt. And Exodus says they reeked, the land reeked of dead frogs. See, Pharaoh has this opportunity. Pharaoh says, all right, we will deal with this tomorrow. And yet his problem did not go away tomorrow. In fact, with piles of thousands of frogs in the streets, his problem in some ways multiplied. Number two, tomorrow, next line in your notes, tomorrow also wasn't the end of Egypt's suffering. By fixing this problem, even once the frogs were swept up and cleaned out and cleared out of Egypt, it didn't end Egypt's suffering. See, the frogs weren't the first plague that Israel had to deal with in this encounter, and they would not be the last. In fact, the plague of frogs, of the 10 plagues in Egypt, was only the second of what would be 10 plagues of suffering across the land of Egypt. Frogs was number two. Number three, the next one takes place in the very next verse in Exodus chapter 8. Look at Exodus 8, verses 16 through 19. Then, this is after the frogs have been piled up. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Now stop here for a moment. How many of you think gnats sounds better than flies? Anybody? Let me say that this word is a little unclear here originally, because gnats is one of our best approximations, but the truth is it's just an insect word. A lot of the older versions put lice in here instead. That's part of the reaction that I was hoping to get there. Thank you very much. Now, it says, they did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh has the opportunity here with the frogs. Let's go back to these cute little things here. Pharaoh has the opportunity with the frogs to pick the time to ease your people's suffering. You know, he gives them the word, yes, I'll let your people do what they want to do. I'll let them go. I'll let them leave Egypt. He chooses tomorrow. The frogs are taken care of, and yet the problems do not end. Why? Because this was an issue bigger than frogs. This was an issue bigger than the plagues that would come. And many of them, I think, are worse than frogs, by the way. And yet this is bigger than what's just going on with these plagues in Egypt. And here's the next hint of what's really happening here. The next line in your notes says, tomorrow didn't change Pharaoh's heart. Look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15. This is the end of the frog story. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. By the way, that word relief is probably misleading there, because really, is there relief if there's still thousands of piles of frogs outside? I wouldn't necessarily think that is relief. However, I believe being the Pharaoh in Egypt, he probably got his palace cleaned out first, right? Of the frog repair crew that came in and cleaned things up, you can guarantee that the palace is the first place they cleared out. And so for Pharaoh, this felt like relief. Even though this is just a small stack on the mountain of suffering that is going to be coming for his people and the land of Egypt. And yet, the frogs are out of sight. And Pharaoh decides, you know what, forget about tomorrow. I know we said that we would take care of this thing tomorrow, that we'd let the people leave. And the truth is, this was a bigger problem than just the frogs. Now we're getting into what is the real problem here. As bad as hundreds and thousands of frogs sweeping into the houses and palaces and streets of Egypt would have been, it turns out that so many frogs was not Pharaoh's biggest problem. Pharaoh's real problem is this. It's the next line in your notes. Disobedience to God. And spiritually speaking, sometimes it seems like the problem might be frogs. Sometimes it seems like the problem might be something smaller that seems like some days we might have some control over it. But really, a lot of times, spiritually speaking, it comes down to the same issue. The same issue as it was for Pharaoh is whether or not he's going to obey God. Pharaoh's real problem began before the frogs. Before the plagues of Israel started, back when Moses and Aaron first approached him on behalf of the Lord to let their people, the Israelites, leave Egypt. Take a look at it in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. It says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then he said, Then they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take this 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. And then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you're stopping them from working. Where's Pharaoh's heart here? And then Pharaoh said, now that same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Do not reduce the quota. They are lazy. This is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh says, make the work harder for the people so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies. You see, it was Pharaoh's refusal to honor God and listen to God's people in Moses and Aaron that sets the stage for this series of plagues that is eventually going to come into Egypt. We mentioned before there were 10 plagues, each wreaking havoc on the people and on the land of Egypt as a result of Pharaoh's disobedience to God. And when I look at the list as a whole, I don't think frogs are the worst thing they face here. Not that, you know, piles of dead frogs is not going to be a problem, but it certainly doesn't seem to top the list. And as eager as he was to get rid of these frogs in the first place, as eager as Pharaoh was to seek out Moses so that he could bless him instead and pray that these would be removed, it doesn't seem to change Pharaoh's heart in this instance. This does not seem in any way to change Pharaoh's heart toward God or toward his people. In fact, look just a couple plagues later in toward the end of Exodus chapter 8. After the plague of frogs, after the plague of gnats or lice, after Pharaoh again rejects Moses' request, God sends a great swarm of flies this time upon the entire nation. It's easy to say, to see here, that conditions are not getting better in Egypt. And yet look, in this case, after the flies, look at this interaction that happens between Moses and Pharaoh again. Exodus chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go and offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me." Moses answered, "As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow," there's that word again, "the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people." Maybe Pharaoh's the one who set the precedent here for "these things will happen tomorrow." Moses says, "Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer their sacrifices to the Lord." Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. And so what happened? But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. You're four plagues in now. You've had blood, and you've had frogs, and you've had gnats, and you've had flies, and yet each time, even though the promise is made, each time that the plague is removed, Pharaoh's heart remains the same. It's the next line in your notes. Pharaoh's heart was hardened to God. This is really what lies at the bottom of this problem. It wasn't really a frogs issue. It wasn't a lice issue. It wasn't a plagues issue. This is an issue of Pharaoh's heart toward God. And his heart was hardened to him. We've seen this word many times already, and it's throughout this whole story here with Pharaoh. It's a difficult concept to understand and to know what that really means. In fact, the New Testament even talks about this problem of Pharaoh's heart being hardened, either by God or toward God. God says he hardened. He had told him, in fact, that this was going to be the case, that he had hardened Pharaoh's heart. He told him that this was going to be the case before the plagues even began. Now, I believe that Pharaoh still had choice. We don't have time to jump into this whole free will issue here, but I believe Pharaoh still had choice, and I believe that Pharaoh's choice in rejecting God's will is part of what sets the stage for God hardening his heart and performing these plagues in Egypt. But God had told Moses that this was going to happen long before the plagues ever started. Look at Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You're to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.'" Have you ever felt, spiritually speaking, like maybe your life is full of frogs? Have you ever felt, spiritually speaking, like there's just something that you can't get rid of, that you can't seem to get out from under on your own? You see, probably I believe the best answer in those cases is not just to focus on the problem of the frogs, but to re-examine our own heart toward God and His ways. Because I believe often in these issues of what seem to be frog problems, we find out we really might be dealing with a heart problem. That's certainly the case with Pharaoh's heart in this situation. The heart of his problem wasn't about the frogs and the flies and what would come next, or the damage that it was doing to Egypt and to his people. The problem was the condition of Pharaoh's heart toward God. And if you have a hardened heart toward God, your life's going to be full of stuff that you wish wasn't there. The question is, do we try to eradicate the stuff, or do we try to fix the issue with the heart? And I'll tell you today, Pharaoh's story was not a happy ending. In fact, look at the next line in your notes. Eventually, Pharaoh ran out of tomorrows. Remember, we said there's 10 plagues. These cute little frogs were just number two. It started with blood in the Nile. Moses raised his staff, and all the waters of the Nile and all the waters in Egypt became blood. It wasn't just a trick, it stank of blood. And everywhere they went, this was the case in Egypt. But eventually they found a workaround, right? There's some magicians, they can do similar signs. Eventually they start digging trenches and getting water another way. No big deal, right? And then come the frogs. And Pharaoh finally, even though they're underfoot and they're everywhere and you can't go anywhere without seeing a frog, eventually prays them away. Number three was gnats. Swarmed among the people. Number four was flies. And each time Pharaoh says, okay, we'll do what we're going to do. Tomorrow we'll deal with this thing. And tomorrow his heart was the same toward God. Then we get number five. Number five is a plague against the livestock in Egypt, where most of the Egyptian livestock died. Number six then became personal for the Egyptians. Number six was a plague of boils that afflicted their skin. All of a sudden, it's not just frogs in the room anymore. All of a sudden, it's not just the livestock out in the field are dead. All of a sudden, this problem is right here. And on their bodies, they were infested with boils. Even Pharaoh and his own officials. Number seven came a storm of hail that was so great that it destroyed most of the crops in the land of Egypt. Egypt being primarily an agricultural society in those days, you can start to see where these things are adding up, not only in their power, but in their damage of Pharaoh's land and the land of Egypt. Number eight might have seemed like a relief for a moment when God sends a plague of darkness upon the land, right? At least it's not, you know, in that darkness you're going to reach out and find frogs and flies and gnats and all that stuff. And yet, the Bible says that it was so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Think about the impact that these things, think about the impact that this string of plagues because of Pharaoh's hard heart would eventually have on not just Pharaoh, all of the people of Egypt, upon the land of Egypt, upon the water of Egypt. Think about the devastation that is happening here in this scene. And number nine comes what I think was probably the worst until the end, which is the plague of locusts. And here come these giant locusts that basically the Bible says that they ate up and destroyed everything that was not already previously destroyed by the hail. And so economically, agriculturally, everything in Egypt is destroyed because of one man's heart, because of one man's disobedience to God. You think a recession is bad for a nation to get out of? Can you imagine what it would take for a nation like Egypt in those days to be able to rebuild and build back from such devastation? You see, we usually follow the Israelites out of Egypt with the story, and we don't give much thought to the Egyptians, but think about what a power the Egyptians would have been. Think about what would have happened to them as a country after these devastating losses, one after another after another. And then we come to plague number 10. Look at Exodus 11 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And after that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Drop down to verses 4-6. So Moses says, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. Jump to Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, and we see the eventual coming of this plague. And it says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt. For there was not a house without someone dead. I thought we just started with frogs. Frogs doesn't seem like a major problem until you can't get rid of the problem that started it all. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and all the Israelites, go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me, Pharaoh says. Also bless me. After Pharaoh's disobedience has now brought him, and not just him, this is a man making a decision for a nation. It's brought the nation destruction and devastation. And after all that devastation, now every house has lost their firstborn. Every house has now been afflicted beyond repair because of Pharaoh's heart. And God had said, this is what's going to happen. I know Pharaoh's heart. I know what he's going to say to this request. I know what it's going to take to get these people out of Egypt. And all these things are going to be a sign about the great wonders of what God can do, about what God will do for his people. But church, imagine being on the opposing side. Imagine the devastation that's come to one nation because of one man's disobedience to God. One man's unwillingness to do what God says. You ever deal with consequences of sin in your life? Sometimes they may be easy to overlook, right? Sometimes we get used to overlooking. But what will sin eventually bring if it's not dealt with at the heart? I don't know how many times I've sat with people in counseling situations and they're talking about the sin that they have entered into. Maybe it's adultery. Maybe he's leaving his wife for his secretary. Who knows what it is? And one of the first things that I try to bring up in those issues is the word consequence. Because you know what? We never think when we enter into sin, when we enter into this decision to disobey God, we never think completely of what it's going to cost. You know how many people I talk with years later who said, gosh, if we had known what this was going to do. And that's what sin does. It seems like maybe it's just frogs, right? You know, that's okay. And yet what will the price of sin be if your heart continues to hold on to its own desires and continues to strike out in disobedience toward what God wants? And so today as we close this conclusion, this isn't about Pharaoh. He's gone. His story is over. And so today the question is, what about you? Look at the next line in your notes as we focus this on ourselves today as we close. Will you always have tomorrow? You see, Pharaoh thought, you know, we'll just keep putting this off, right? And eventually the frogs are gone. Tomorrow's another day. We don't have to deal with this. And then we get rid of the flies. And then, well, but guess what? Eventually Pharaoh ran out of tomorrows. And it was too late to wish back what he had lost. It was too late to go back and say, Moses, pray that these kids are not going to die. His tomorrows had run out. And you know, I think we say enough in the church, you know, that tomorrow is never promised. But the truth is, we've always had tomorrows. The truth is, there's always been more days. We've always, if we're living right now, we've always had an abundance of days. And yet, will you always have tomorrow? What does James say in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14? James says, now listen, those of you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city and spend a year there, carry on business and make money. James says, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life, James says? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12 about a man who just was rich with life. He had everything that he needed. In fact, he built barns to store what he had, and he said, you know what, I've got so much, I'm filling these barns up. So he built new barns and filled it up with all this stuff. And look at what Jesus says in Luke 12, 20. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? Church, we spend our lives thinking about tomorrow. We spend our lives putting aside for tomorrow. We spend our lives worrying about what we'll eventually do tomorrow. But church, what if tomorrow doesn't come? Two things before we close. The next line in your notes is this. Tomorrow's too late to get rid of your frogs. And today I know, because I know somebody, I know this message is not just for me and not just for Amazon to ship me 120 plastic frogs. I know this message, that there's somebody here that needs to hear this, because there's somebody that's holding on to all kinds of junk in the name of freedom. There's somebody that's holding on to all kinds of frogs that you probably could have gotten rid of already. But we keep putting it off. We keep looking for another tomorrow. Even in our mess and even in our devastation, we know it's a problem. We see what it's doing. We see what it's causing. And we say, this has got to be dealt with. Let's do it tomorrow. Church, tomorrow will not always be there. And tomorrow is too late for you to deal with that which God has desired for you to give up a long time ago. I don't know what it is. I don't know your heart. I don't know if it's some disease, some addiction, some sin. I don't know if it's some depression, some insecurity, some battle that you're fighting on your own and you're losing. But I know that tomorrow is too late to lay that down. But what if the problem was actually bigger than frogs? What if the problem was actually more than just some frogs that you can't get rid of? What if the problem actually down in its heart, like Pharaoh, is really an issue of whether or not you will listen to God and obey when he asks you to? Because you know what the easiest answer of obedience is? I will do that tomorrow. Right? Because it seems like we're going to do it. Because it seems like we have every intention in the world of following God. But church, sometimes tomorrow is just an excuse to put off the things that God is asking you to do today. Last line in your note says, tomorrow is too late to start following God. Whether this means salvation, that God is asking you to take that first step, tomorrow's too late. Or if this means further obedience, if this means for a believer in Christ who is being asked of God to follow him and step out in obedience, church, stop telling him you'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's too late to follow God. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, we'll close here today. Paul says, for he, God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of my salvation, I helped you. I tell you, God says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation. The NLT says, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask Chad and the band to come out as we have our time of invitation. And church, I want you to think about tomorrow. I want you to think about the things that you've been putting off. Maybe even in the name of obedience, right? Yeah, I promise I'll obey. I'll just do it tomorrow, right? You know why tomorrow didn't work for Pharaoh? Do you know why tomorrow does not work for us? Because you cannot do what you are supposed to do tomorrow. Think about it. You can plan to do something tomorrow, and oftentimes that just becomes another way of putting off the thing that we're being asked to do today. But church, you cannot accomplish one thing, complete one action, make one step of obedience tomorrow. Tomorrow's not a day of action. The only day that you can do those things is today. And so I don't know, with all these squeaky frogs around me, I don't know what you're standing in. I don't know what you're holding on to. I don't know what it is that you've been unable to let go. But I do know that tomorrow is too late. That God is not asking you to lay it down in some future date. That God is asking of it, of your obedience now. I don't know what he has in front of you. I don't know what your heart is burdened with. I don't know what he's been saying to you. But I know what the answer is. Because tomorrow is not obedience. today is the day of salvation. Let's stand. The invitation is open.